take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. If you're a Bible student, you want to learn about the book of Acts. It's the early church and what God did in that church and how God is still doing some things today. It is neat to recognize the power of God and His might and how really nothing ever changes, that God has been the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and uses people like us to change the world around us. And so, again, I'd like to read about Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul has been on the move. This is his second missionary journey. He's trying to go into different places. God gets him to a spot, and he's going to be used mightily, not in a way that we would think that we would want him to be used as he goes through trials and tribulations. But we'll see at the end of the day, through those trials and tribulations, the doors opened, and he shares the good news of salvation, and the Philippian jailer and his family get saved. So let me read to you out of the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them to the inner prisons and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came in trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of us, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for those disciples that simply trusted you, that shared the good news wherever they went, endured hardships and trials, even beatings, and yet were found faithful to share the word. And because of that, you were faithful to save many people. So, Lord, today I pray that we would too recognize that we're in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations. But even in those times, being faithful, we can share the good news faithfully that others may know you as well. So, Lord, today I pray that you give us unction and clarity of mind, that we'd understand the scriptures and what it means to us, and that we'd simply live by them. Lord, thank you again for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think I told you about the lady sitting beside her husband in the hospital bed. He's laying there with both his feet and cast, raised up, and sitting there watching him. All of a sudden, he awakes out of his sleep, looks over there, and you just see the tears rolling down their eyes. He said, You're still here. She said, That's right, dear. He said, You've always been there. You've been there when I got fired from that first job I had, and you were there when I started my business. It was going so good, and then it went bankrupt. You were there. Even when the house burned down, you were there too. And even now in my medical issues, you're still here. You know what, honey? And she said, What, dear? Starting to smile as her heart kind of warmed with that glow. He says, I think you're bad luck. I'm beginning to wonder if the Apostle Paul's friends and her buddies were thinking, Paul, you're kind of bad luck. You look at his life, and man, he's had some troubles and trials. Matter of fact, when we recognize in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this about his life, his ministry. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered a shipwreck night and day. I'd been in the deep. I'd been in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in cities, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. And so the Apostle Paul's life was a life of hardship because he served the Lord Jesus. I wonder what would make a man turn from those worldly things that he had and live like the Apostle Paul. Why would he step away and leave all of his worldly prestige and power? Why would a man hazard his life almost daily for others he did not even know? Well, the answer is pretty simple. To carry the greatest message of all time to the people who had the greatest need, those that were lost. So his life should be an example for us as we live for the Lord. We should live a life of testimony that point others to the Lord Jesus. And so let's take just a few minutes as we look at this chapter in chapter 16 and recognize where we are in this and see what the Apostle Paul did and see how he in his trials and troubles and tribulations were still able to faithfully share the good news. Notice the first thing I want you to see. There's the path of the believer. There's the path of the believers. Sometimes in life when things are not going good, when they're not going as planned, you may have the thought, well, maybe I'm not in the Lord's will. Maybe I'm not doing things just right. Maybe I'm not being where God wants me to be. And yes, Paul and Silas, when you look at their life, they were in a tight spot in this particular situation, but they were also in the right spot. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, back up to chapter 15, and we recognize that Paul and Silas joined together to go on that missionary journey. We recognize in verse 40 of 15 that they're being sent out. We recognize that it's good. Then we find in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, they were trying to go to some different spots. Verse 6 says, when they come through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word of Asia. And so they wanted to go to Asia, but the Lord said, no, we don't want you in Asia. And then in verse 7 says, when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so they wanted to go over here, and the Spirit said, no, I don't want you there either. And then we get to verse 10 of chapter 16. They have a vision about a man in Macedonia, and so they're headed to Macedonia. So we know they're moving in the right direction. Matter of fact, when they get there in verses 13 through 15, they're speaking the word of God, and we find that people get saved there, especially Lydia. And so there's no doubt these guys are in the right place at the right time. They're on the path, and I think it's good for us to recognize that because life will be so full of trials at times we may throw our hands up and say, this is not the right thing to do. But I'm telling you, they are. They're on the right path, but also they're doing the right thing. Notice the first thing they're doing. And even though they're on a missionary journey, even though they're going forth, and they're still taking time to do things right. Notice again the first thing, the practice of prayer and preaching. The practice of prayer and preaching. Verse 16 says that it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now, it's pretty amazing to me that, yes, they are close to God, but they still seek God on a daily basis. They're seeking Him. And so prayer time for them was about 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. They had set times when they prayed. Of course, I'm sure they prayed all the time. But those were times when they gathered with others to pray. And so they joined together. And I'm reminded that we, too, need to be a people of prayer. We need to be close to the Lord. Matter of fact, someone said, why should we pray? Well, it is prayer that keeps us close to the Lord. It is prayer that empowers us to live and work for the Lord as well. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Paul wanted prayer in 2 Thessalonians to continue the work of the Lord. Thirdly, it is prayer that we are endowed with wisdom from above. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer, who gives to all men liberally, and abradeth not, it shall be given unto him. It is also prayer that makes things right with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, speaking our confession to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They believed in the power of prayer. They recognized it was essential for their work in Christ Jesus. But it didn't stop just with prayer. Notice also their preaching. And you got to kind of pull this out. So you go to verse 17, it says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That word show is kataanla. It really ties back to this idea about being a messenger, being a proclamation person, a man that lifts his voice and shares some good news. And so we know, based on the testimony of this girl, that they are preaching the way of salvation. And it's the idea they're preaching what we call today is the truth. And by the way, not only should we live as a person of prayer, but we should also stand on the truth, that we should live the truth, that we should read the truth, that we should be that truth. Because John chapter 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And so they were willing to share the truth no matter who was around. And by the way, I think I just need to share this. Truth is not defined or determined by you or me. Let me say that again. Truth is not defined or determined by you or me. It is not defined by the culture we live in. It is not defined by a political or governing authority. It is not defined by the ACLU. It is not defined by the Supreme Court of the United States. It is defined by God Himself. It is right and wrong. And so we find they're preaching the truth. Can I tell you, truth brings conviction, truth brings hope, truth brings a change in life for all those that will follow the truth. But I must say also that truth will bring conflict in your life. Truth brings us to a point that shares and helps us to live for Him. So hopefully today you have the truth of God in your life, that you've read the Word of God, that you're applying truth to God, and that you're living this truth and sharing this truth. But again, let me just say what I just said. Truth brings conflict. Please take note. They are fixing to run into a lot of trouble because they are sharing the truth. But do not fear, do not pull back from that. Whenever you share the truth, whenever you live with the truth, when Satan comes against you, just know that God is there with us. We find in John chapter 16, verse 33, this verse: "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We find that Jesus said, if you live by the truth, you're going to have some troubles, but I've overcome those things. We should live by this truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so again, they are preaching the truth, but now notice what happens. In the will of God, something takes place. So we go from the practice of prayer and preaching to the plan of the enemy, to the plan of the enemy. Again, verse 16 says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." And so they're preaching, and this girl begins to follow them around. It says a certain girl, she has this spirit of divination. It's kind of neat when you kind of dig down into the Greek there. This word is kind of boils down to the spirit of divination called the breath of Python. It is a spirit of this false god, and it goes back to this idea how this Apollos slain this great snake, and this snake was giving the spirit. And so it was a wicked, evil spirit. That's the idea there. And so she has this power to kind of see things in the future, it seems, because it says she was soothsaying. And that word soothsaying kind of really means to prophesy, but also prophesy out of your mind. And so when we use the word here, soothsaying, she was like a ravening fool. That's the Greek intent there. That she's walking around, and the word cried there is a guttural, rough, racist sound. That she is just crying out and crying out. She's following Paul and Silas every place they go. And so she just is making this big to-do. So we find in verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of that same hour." So I can just see Paul walking around, and they're trying to witness, they're trying to share. And this crazy, wild, spirit-possessed person is just raving, saying all these things about them. Yes, they showed the way of salvation. And so Paul says, I've had a belly full of that. So I thought, why worry about that? Well, one, we recognize that they could not allow a false god to join them in sharing the way of salvation. You see, Satan always tries to come along and kind of get in the midst. And it's the same way with churches today sometimes. When things are going good, when things are going right, Satan always tries to sneak in and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. And before you know it, when he gets in the party, it begins to go in the wrong direction. And so you can recognize it's not good to have Satan as your advertising agent. Secondly, maybe the girl was mocking Paul and Silas and just saying all these things and trying to lead them astray. But thirdly, really, I think is the idea. With all the screaming and the crying and the moving around, there's no way to get anything accomplished. She's a great distractor of things. And so Paul, being grieved, commands for the spirit to leave. I think about what he did there. He commanded in the name of Jesus Christ because there is power in the name of Christ. The evil spirit was commanded, and it did. So I've often thought, well, what happened to that girl? Do you know, when you back up, we recognize there was another person in Jesus' life like this, a demonic spirit person in Mark chapter 16. So let me read that to you. It says, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And so in that picture, that girl got saved and followed Christ Jesus. But what happened to this girl? Was she reunited with her family? Did she follow the Lord? Did she tell others of her experience so they would know the Lord? We just don't know. So here's my thought. Don't be that girl. Don't be the one that God has changed. Don't be the one that God has moved and did something miraculous to. Don't be the one that does not tell your story of how great God is. Anyway, all these things take place that God is going to use in a powerful way. So before I move on, let me ask you some questions. Are you where the Lord wants you? You may be thinking, well, I'm not in the right spot because all these things are not being a blessing to me, but maybe he's got you exactly where he wants you. Are you living in truth? And thirdly, are you promoting the Lord? I can say yes to those for the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was where the Lord wanted him. Yes, he was promoting the Lord. Yes, he was living in truth. And so should we. Well, notice the second part, not just the path that led to persecution, but now the problem of the believers. And this is where things really kind of get interesting. We find in verse 19, it says, when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace and to the rulers. So notice they're going to have some charges brought against them, They're going to speak to them. In verse 20, it says, when they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They're preaching that Jesus is Lord. We recognize that. And so as Romans, they had to say Caesar was Lord. And so they have false charges brought against them. So let me tell you this. If you stand for Christ, you will catch some flack. You will be talked about. Maybe they won't say you're saying you can't follow the way of Rome, but maybe they will say some other things about you. Maybe they'll say that you're like goody two-shoes. Maybe they'll laugh and call you names. Maybe they'll scoff at you and say you're holier than thou. Maybe they'll ridicule you because you follow the Almighty. I'm just telling you, I would be much more ridiculed by men than Christ Jesus. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so I'm reminded that we must stand for Christ no matter who comes against us. So let me ask you this question. What are others saying about you as you live for the Lord? Maybe they're not persecuting you because there's nothing good to persecute you by. What have you done in the name of Christ Jesus? They brought false charges against them. But notice how it moves on from there, not just the charges against them, but now the chastisement to them. Verse 23 says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, you may think this is kind of odd, but I understand this quite well. Any of you ever been in trouble before when you were young? And your dad said, son, go back to your room. I'm going to get my belt. And any of you have great wisdom like I used to do, I would run back there and I would take off my britches. Don't get the image yet, right? And put on about three or four pair of underwear. put my britches back on. And so when Dad came out of there, he was beaten through a whole bunch of clothes. I mean, just whap, whap, whap. I had a lot of padding on, amen? They don't get that same advantage. They pull off their shirts so they can beat them unhindered. And by the way, when you begin to look at that idea of beat, it is rob didzo. It means to beat with a stick or rod. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 could say, three times I was beaten with rods. This is one of those times that they took a rod. It could be a wooden rod, like a dowel. It could be a cane, or it could be a metal rod. There's not really much difference in the Greek to distinguish those. But can you imagine being beat with a rod? Now, the Hebrews made you lay down on the ground, and they beat you like that. The Greeks did not do such things. They just beat and beat and beat. Matter of fact, we find also, it says in verse 23, when they laid many stripes upon them. The Jewish law said 40 stripes and no more. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 2 says, and it shall be, if a wicked man be worthy to be beaten, the judge shall call him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his faults by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Lest he should exceed and beat him above those many stripes, then thy brother should seem violent thee. And so the Hebrews said 40 times. And so being good with this, they always beat their people 39 times just in case they lost count and beat one too many. So 39 times. The Greeks and Romans did not have that law from God. They just beat till they got tired. And so when they laid many stripes upon them, I wonder what goes through their mind at this point. What did I do to deserve this? Sometimes in life when things are not going right, you may ask that same question. What did I do to deserve this thing? This is not fair. I wonder if Silas was thinking, it's your fault, Paul. You should have never talked to that girl. Leave us alone. I wonder when we get in trouble today and we are being chastised, how we respond. Well, their problems do not stop there. Notice the third thing, not just the charges against them and the chastisement to them, but thirdly, the casting in the inner prison. Verse 23 said, when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24 says, who, receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And not only were they just thrown in prison, but they were carried to the inner prison. They were chained down there. There was no windows. There's no bars to see through on the inner prison. And I'm sure the conversation probably went about like this. We're going to change it now. We'll be back tomorrow. And you've not seen anything yet. It will be worse. And so no hope is seen in their lives. There's no possibility of escape. There's no looking toward the future. They are bound down. And man, how hopeless it seems, I'm sure. And again, we may be there. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Maybe our marriage is on the rocks. Maybe school is going badly. Maybe our job. Maybe our family. We don't know. And sometimes we have no hope. But I'm telling you, there's hope in Christ Jesus. Do not give up. Look to the Lord for your help. He will deliver. Even in the inner prisons, beaten and bruised and bleeding, there is a sense, I'm sure, of nastiness on the floor. There's no running water. There's no toilets. There's filth everywhere. Probably rats and maggots were present. Probably the prisoners were laughing at them or maybe being vile and vulgar. And again, I'm wondering, is that us? Sometimes life looks terrible. And maybe Paul and Silas could say, man, this is not where I want to be at. So before we move on, just know this. No matter the situation you're in, the Lord knows. If you're a believer, God's got it under control for you. He sees the pain. He sees the hurt. He sees the conditions. He sees the trials. He knows those things. So notice how they respond. Here's the third thing. Not just the path of the believer, not just the problem of the believers, but now the practice of the believers. And so we get to a point, here they are, locked down. Verse 25 says, and at midnight, the darkest hour of the night, you may say, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. There is nothing like we would think. If we were writing this, we may say something much different. We may say they grumbled and complained. We may say they blamed each other for their woes. We may say they were angry and bitter, hopeless. Matter of fact, they may have said, I just want to give up on all this. Jeremiah the prophet did. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 said this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, speaking about God, nor speak his name anymore. But then we find the word was in my heart as a burning fire, shook in my bones, and I was weary, forbearing. I could not stay. And so even Jeremiah, he tried to quit, but God got him back to the point where he needed to be at. And so again, maybe you're here today and you just want to quit this thing called life that God's called you to. Do not give up. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God. Again, we find there is prayer and praise that were raised. Notice the prayer and praise that were raised. They are simply first proclaiming the truth. They are lifting up prayers. And man, we find that prayer truly changes things. It's amazing when you look back in the Bible. They prayed to the Lord because of this. There was hope found in him. I think about Moses praying and things took place. David prayed and things happened. Amos prayed and things changed. Daniel's prayed, and we know about the lion's den. Paul and Silas will now start praying. The church prayed in the book of Acts. I'm reminded, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, will heal their land. And James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we find that they are a people of prayer. But it didn't stop with just that. They're also a people of praise. They praise the Lord. Now, I wonder what their song was. We may think they sang, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin of the grave. Weep over the erring ones, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty Savior. We may think, man, they had a humble prayer, Lord, save us, and a praise of save us. But I wonder if it was more like how great thou art. And so we find that they are singing great blessings. They are singing great praise. And we find in verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. Here's the thought I had. The greatest evangelism tool found in the world is a truly saved person living out his life for the glory of God. The greatest evangelism tool we can be is a person living for Christ Jesus in every situation we are in. The lost world is bound in sin and death, and they are ready for true believers to live a life of hope and peace. Every step the believer takes should point others to the Lord. Every step a believer takes, people see how we react. They are praising the Lord above. I wonder what we do when we get in our situations. Do we constantly blame? Do we constantly get bitter? Do we constantly fuss and fight? Or do we simply look to the Lord in prayer and praise, recognizing that God is able to work things out for good? Because His Word promises that for the believers. He has promised to make things right with us. Well, we go from prayer and praise that were raised to the power from the Lord fell. Verse 26 says this, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Remember, they're praising and they're praying. It says, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I'm reminded about that shaking in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. There was power when they prayed. The doors opened and the bands were loosed. Do you know, there's no logical explanation for this. Some people have tried to look at the Bible and say, well, I can explain the Red Sea and how the wind just caused that in the Sea of Reeds, or the Jordan River dried up because of this, or Jonah and the whale and all these things. We try to explain away the great miracles of God. You cannot explain away this. They prayed. The place was shaken. The doors were opened. And then a great miracle takes place. Nobody leaves. You know, you may be thinking, well, God's just opened the door. Why might as well run? God just opened the door for us. We might as well recognize we are delivered. Let us get out of this place. But the Lord did not open the door for them to leave, but for the jailer to join them in the bonds of Christ. The door is open not for them to leave, but for the jailer to join them in the bonds of Christ. Can I say when we get to a point in our life when we recognize our misfortunes in life can be used for the spiritual fortunes of others, then we become spiritually mature. When we recognize our misfortunes can be used for spiritual fortunes of others, then we have truly arrived spiritually. I wonder how do we act when our life is turned upside down? Do we recognize that others see us in our walk with the Lord? I wonder, will we truly live a life that is used by God? I wonder, will we quit griping and complaining about the little things and the big things and simply trust God? I wonder, have we experienced what the Apostle Paul went through with the beatings and the imprisonment and all those things and yet still be able to praise the Lord? Well, look how this ends. Not just the path of the believers and the problem of the believers and the practice of the believers, but now the power of the believers. Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Notice first the sword of the prison guard is raised. He knew it was his life for theirs. The prison guard was challenged and said, "These are your prisoners. If they leave, if they escape, it is your life for them. And your life, it won't be easy, not an easy death. It will be slow and painful." Matter of fact, we recognize that same thing happened in Acts chapter 12. Let me read this to you. Verses 18 of Acts 12 says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small spur among the soldiers what had become of Peter." Remember when Peter was rescued out of the prison by the angel. "And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea." So we find that people have already been killed for letting prisoners go. So this guard sees that the people or the doors are open, supposing they had fled, pulls out the sword, fixing to kill himself with this sword. But now we find this, the shouts of the preacher are raised. The shouts of the preacher raised. Listen to one of the greatest sermons ever proclaimed. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." You say, that doesn't sound like much of a sermon, and maybe that's right, but it was one of the greatest invitations. The greatest sermon was the response to rough treatment. The sermon was a response to abuse and insults. And it simply says, "I will not leave you, no matter the situation." Even in our misery, Paul says, "We will not leave you." That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. Matter of fact, they were saying when Jesus was on the cross, "Come down, come down, and we'll believe you." He said, "Thinketh not I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." We know that Christ would not leave and did not leave, even though he had the power. Paul does not leave, even though he does have the power to do so. And so what happens is so amazing. Not only did Paul and Silas not leave, but all those other prisoners did not leave as well. You ask why? It is the power of the gospel that secured men from fleeing when steel bars and stones could not. When the jail cell could not hold them, when it was opened up, the power of the gospel kept them attentive to what Paul and Silas said. It was the power of the gospel that held their hearts when nothing else could. And it is the power of the gospel today that still holds us and helps us to help others in this crazy world we live in. These men have been preaching the whole time, and others heard them. And when the opportunity came, it was good that they recognized the power of God. So look how this ends. Not just the sword of the prison guard was raised and the shouts of the preacher were raised, but the soul of a sinner is raised as well. Verse 29 says, "Then he called for light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's all set up by this. They were willing to listen to the Apostle Paul. So let me think about this for a second. What kind of people would stay when they could run? What kind of people would praise the Lord in situations like that? What kind of God gives peace to those in those situations? I'm sure that's what the Philippian jailer was thinking. What kind of person doesn't do those things and stays put when they could have left? There's something about that. Paul and Silas have been sharing the gospel, and so he simply says this, "What must I do to be saved?" And he gives that simple answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And I wonder today, when you think about your life today, I wonder what you think about salvation. You know, it's not, he didn't say, well, you got to come to church first, or you got to walk an aisle first, or you got to give tithes, or do these things of service and do all this. No, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize today that salvation is by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And so the plan of salvation, or the word of salvation, was given all through the night as they sang praises and preached the word of God. They'd been saying that for days and days and days beforehand, before they were locked up. The way of salvation. And this man finally gets to a point where he can ask, what do I need to do to be saved? And it is simply this idea of believe. So I wonder this morning, if you're here and you never said yes to the Lord Jesus, you've never understood the gospel of Christ, can I remind you how all this works? That you were born with a terrible condition called sin, a sin nature that yields you and wants you to do things bad. And sooner or later, you yield to that spiritual or that sinful nature, and then you sin. That sin draws you away from Christ Jesus or from God. So God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. And when we believe in him, he forgives our sins and brings us back to the Lord and forgives us of all those unrighteous things. If you saw those two little boys being baptized this morning, that's the same conversation we had about what sin is and what we need to do, and simply trust in the Lord Jesus. And so they did that. Matter of fact, they didn't stop with this idea of just believing. It says in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Not only did this man believe, this Philippian jailer, but he carries the good news back to his household, and they believe, and they're baptized as well. So I wonder this morning, will you look at your life and see where you are? And maybe you need to believe and be baptized. Will you do that this morning? We have water ready. You could do it right now. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus? He will save your life, and then your life will become a testimony of what others can do by the power of Christ to live for him. It's amazing how God changes us when we trust him. Here's a little poem that came to my mind some years ago. It says, when things are troubled on every side and Satan himself has about you lied, I wonder how you react when things go wrong. Do you get mad or swear? Or is it a prayer and song? Don't you know it's the darkest hour when you can see the light? For the one who has all power and all might, we need to see we are in his hands, and all we need to do is take our stand. He will deliver you from the hour of pain. He will keep your soul and others to gain. For many are watching each step you take. What kind of impression will your actions make? Will it lead them to death where there is no love, or to the Father of life who is seated above? I wonder today, will we look at our life and recognize we're just like the Apostle Paul and Silas? We'll be put in all kinds of situations, and we need to let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So there's two types of people here. You may be like the Philippian jailer, never trusted Christ, never understanding your life, never knowing how forgiveness can work. But I'm here to tell you, like the Apostle Paul said, simply believe. Trust in Christ today. Call on Jesus today, as that Philippian jailer said, Lord, save me. And he truly will. Why not, as we had the invitation in a few minutes, just walk down the aisle and say, Brother Paul, I've asked Christ to save me. What next? And we'll talk about baptism, or we'll baptize you right now if you so desire. But maybe you're also here and you've done that. You're a believer. You've trusted in Christ. But you're in a tight spot maybe in your life. Maybe you need to do like the Apostle Paul did in Silas, pray and praise. It may be in this moment that you just lift up your voice and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm telling you, he is the deliverer. He can help you in all kinds of ways, trusting. Maybe God's calling you to share that. Maybe God's calling you to live for him, not just in this house, but outside. Ask God to give you the strength to do that. I'm telling you, you can be a world changer if you'll simply trust in him and live by him day by day. God's calling us just as he called them. I wonder how you will respond to the call of God. If you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, think about your life. If you're here today and need to respond, don't hold back. If you're here today and need to do something that God's calling you to do, don't hold back. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's the desire to witness and pray. Maybe it's church membership and God saying this is the place that you need to be at, that you may let your light shine brightly. Maybe it's at this altar praying for somebody else. Maybe it's at the altar praying for yourself. Whatever it is today, don't miss an opportunity to be right where God wants you to be. And when you're right where God wants you to be, all the things that God can do with you. What will you say as the Lord calls you? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction. We thank you for the examples that were given there. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we too are called to be the example, that we too are called to live by faith, to simply serve you. So, Lord, today convict us, guide us, lead us, that we may be in the right place, right where you want us at all times. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.